doing from me today? Do you really know what he wants from you? I mean, I believe that you came today and you want to really do what God wants you to do today. Do you know what it is, what the Lord wants you to do? I can tell you what the Lord wants you to do. Worship him. That's what the Lord wants you to do today. Have you worshiped the Lord today? Have you been distracted? Are you giving God your best? Or are you giving him your leftovers? How many believe that God deserves the best? He really does. He deserves our best. Yeah, he demands our best. He wants us to learn to worship him in spirit and truth. How many are really serious about your relationship with God? Are you really serious about that? Are you really serious about it? And speaking of being serious, I heard about a little girl who was flunking math. She could not pass math for nothing in the world. So finally her parents said, "We know what we're going to do. We're going to send you to summer school." And it was a Christian summer school. So they sent this little girl to Christian summer school. She walked through the doors on the first day of her experience at the school. She noticed on the wall a picture of a cross, and it was a man hanging on a cross. To her, it was a plus sign. And so she had never been to church before, and so the first week she had a test, and she aced it, A+. Second week, A+. Third week, A+. Fourth week, A+. All A's in math. Finally, at the end of 6 weeks, with all A's, A+'s, her parents came to her and said, "Honey, we don't understand. You flunked math all these years and in your regular school year, but this special summer school, you've absolutely aced math." They said, "What's the difference?" She said, "Mama, when I walked in that school and I saw that man hanging on a plus sign, I knew they meant business, all right? I knew they meant business." I don't know about that, but I know this. I heard about a parent that a teacher told him to come for a conference, and the teacher said to the parent, said, "Your child is having trouble in history. They're just not doing well in history." And the mama said to the parent, to the teacher, said, "I ain't very good in history." And the teacher said, "History's repeating itself, all right?" Anyway, I don't know about history repeating itself, but I know this. I know the Lord wants us to worship him today. Now, when all's said and done today, if you leave here and you hadn't really worshiped the Lord, I'm not so sure we've done exactly what God wants us to do. Are you determining in your heart to worship the Lord? And I want to preach on this subject today. I've been thinking about it for several months. And here is the title of the message: Worthy of Worship. Worthy of Worship. I want to carry you for a moment to a place you've never been. You've probably never been to this place. I've probably never talked about this place. As a matter of fact, I've never heard a message preached on what I'm going to be preaching this morning. And all the years, 30, 35 years, 40 years being in church, never heard a message preached on this particular subject. Not saying there hadn't been, but I have never had the privilege of sharing this, nor have I ever heard one. And there's not very much about this information. And I want to carry you to a place that it's somewhere in the near future. I'm not exactly sure where it may be, but for a moment, imagine you're traveling with me, and you walk up to this mighty, magnificent building. It's called Messiah's Temple. It's called Ezekiel's Temple in the book of Ezekiel. And it's 21 stories high. Four football fields. You could put them inside of this massive Messiah / Ezekiel's temple. It stands, the temple, on a temple mount, 1 square mile. 1 square mile. That is humongous, especially in the light of where the temple mount stands today and Jerusalem only being 8.5 miles. But in that day, Jerusalem will be 2,500 miles. You see, the temple I just described is found in the book of Ezekiel. Before we turn to the text, we want to give you a little background information about this man named Ezekiel. Ezekiel was 30 years old at the time when he began to fulfill his priestly and prophetic ministry. He's over in Babylon, and they've been taken into captivity, yet God has a plan for him and a purpose for him. He sees the glory of God. If you would, Katie, bring up that picture, please. In the back, the Ezekiel notices the glory of God. And no wonder he's forever changed. He sees this vision in chapter 1 of the book of Ezekiel, and this heavenly scene, and thus the glory of God is revealed to Ezekiel. No wonder from that point on he went where God wanted. Are y'all looking at the board? Can you see the board back in the back? He went where God wanted him to go. He spoke what God wanted him to speak, and he did what God wanted him to do. Why? He had seen the glory of the Lord. Have you ever seen the glory of the Lord? Have you ever been in his presence and noticed the mighty power of a risen Christ? Well, no wonder Ezekiel began to be a watchman on the walls, and his message, I hate to say it, was hopelessness to the nations surrounding Israel, all the way up to chapter 32 of the book of Ezekiel. But once chapter 33 begins, his message is a message of hope. How many of you today need a message of hope? You feel hopeless. You feel discouraged. You feel distraught. Maybe some things are going in your life that you would rather be able to fix them, but you're not able to fix the way things are going in your life. But Ezekiel, by the mighty power of God, was able to communicate a message of hope. And that begins in chapter 33, chapter 34, chapter 35, chapter 36, chapter 37 of the book of Ezekiel. The Jews, the Jewish people in whom God has a plan, just like he does for the church, to return to their homeland. It's a wonderful account of many that are going back to their homeland. But chapter 38 and 39 is an event whereby these nations will come together and invade Israel from the north. I just read in the paper, it was early this morning or either last night, about Russia already putting in troops into Syria. Interesting to note, these nations are mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, as well as the book of Daniel chapter 11. Gog being the ruler and Magog being the land of the north of Israel, namely that of Russia, and then the king of the south being Egypt, and the king of the north found in the book of Daniel chapter 11. But I said all that to lead us up to this wonderful chapter. Did you know in chapter 40 of the book of Ezekiel, all the way from chapter 40 to chapter 48, guess how many verses they are concerning this magnificent Ezekiel's temple, this Messiah's temple? There are 202 verses in regards to the description of this futuristic temple that Jesus no doubt will build according to Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12. By the way, the word Son of Man is used 93 times in the book of Ezekiel. So, having said all of that, I want you to know there are three non-negotiables that God put in my heart as I was praying, Lord, how in the world am I going to be able to preach this, communicate this to your people instead of just historical facts, but life application? And here's the message that God gave me. There are three non-negotiables. And number one, I want to ask it in question form as we get ready to turn to the text in a moment. And the first question is this: why does God want you to worship him? Why does God want you to worship him? And number two, not only that, but why does God want us to witness to others about him? Why does God want us to worship, not only worship him, but to witness to others about him? And then finally, number three, the third non-negotiable is why does God want us to wait and watch for him and his return? Having said that, we'll come back to those three non-negotiables, but I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 43. Stand with me, please, as we read the wonderful word of God today in this matter, as we think for a little while on the subject of worthy of worship. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 43. And in chapter 40, Ezekiel is taken, whether by spirit or by physical descent, you be the judge. I personally believe that the Lord took him and showed him as this angel shows him around. If you'll notice the board, if you would bring up the next picture, I think it's on the temple. This is Ezekiel's temple. And in the book of Ezekiel chapter 43, this is the millennial temple. Millennial means 1,000. Say it with me. Millennial. Say it one more time. millennial, a thousand-year reign, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10 is the description of this millennial, as well as Old Testament passages. For example, in the book of Isaiah chapter 65, Isaiah chapter 11, other passages refer to this millennial. That is, after Jesus comes in the rapture of the church. That's the next event on God's calendar. Then the 7 years of tribulation, the last 3.5 being that of the great tribulation, during a time when the Antichrist will emerge, according to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. And he will deceive many, causing them to receive a mark in the right hand or their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, only to be overthrown, that is the devil, at the conclusion of this 7 years. And culminating in the battle called the Battle of Armageddon. After Jesus comes again, as we looked at last week, he's coming. And when Jesus said, look up, you lift up your heads, your redemption draws nigh, he's referring to the end of that 7 years of tribulation when he comes in glory and power. And then ultimately he inaugurates his kingdom here on earth. That is his literal physical kingdom, where he sits on his throne on earth and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And this will be that time during the millennial temple. But may I remind you, as we get into the text, the next temple that's going to be rebuilt will be none other than the Antichrist temple. The Jews presently, as we speak, are in preparation to get that completed. I was there at the Temple Institute, and I asked them the question, how long would it take for the temple to be erected? They said 6 months. It would probably only take about 6 months. The fact is, they said, all we really need is an altar, and once we get an altar, we can establish worship. They have been preparing for this. In fact, they're praying numerous times a day at the Wailing Wall, otherwise known as the Western Wall. Why? To rebuild that temple. Why? To begin to establish those feasts, as we're now approaching from last week, from Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. Now we're moving into the feast of 10 days called Yom Kippur. Let's say it together. Yom Kippur. One more time. Yom Kippur, that's the Day of Atonement, when the very serious matter, sobering matter in the Israel's history, and they call people to make things right with each other. We're moving into that era, and then finally at the conclusion of the month of September, the Feast of Tabernacles. But I said all that to lead us in to the book of Ezekiel. Bring up the next picture, please. I believe this is a picture of some of the other temples that have been built. If you'll notice right here, here's Zerubbabel's temple. Really, before that would be Solomon's temple right over here. But next is Zerubbabel's temple. That is the rebuilding after the Jews had been taken into captivity. And Cyrus and Darius allowed the Jews, 50,000, to come and rebuild the temple. You notice the year there, 445 BC, if you're one of those who want to keep up with a chronological timeline. And then after this temple, the renovation of Herod's temple, it took 46 years, as described in Matthew chapter 24, this massive Herod's temple. But beloved, this will not even compare. Herod's massive, mighty, majestic temple will not even compare to this temple over here. We'll see it in a moment. But the next temple that's going to be rebuilt, if you'll notice, here's the church age in which we're now living now. The rapture is the next event on God's calendar. And then the rebuilding of this temple, that is the Antichrist, where he'll sit in the temple showing himself that he is God and be worshipped as God. You can see everything's moving toward that right now on the earth. But this temple over here is the temple we're going to talk about today. This is called Ezekiel's temple, or Messiah's temple. I want you to bring up the next picture, please, Katie. Notice the comparison between this temple with this temple. This right here, what you're looking at, is Messiah's temple. Look how massive it is in comparison to Herod's temple. You could house 250,000 people in Herod's temple. Do you hear me? 250,000, and yet look at the size of Ezekiel's temple. No wonder it's 1 square mile by 1 square mile by 1 square mile. Notice the American football field. See how many football fields you can fit in that temple. That gives you a little idea of how big this temple is going to be. Having said that, I want to read the text in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 43. Let's begin in verse 1. Are you there? If you are, say amen. Afterward, that is after Ezekiel had been taken and was shown a few of the insights of this massive temple. Ezekiel, after he brought me to the gate, that is the angel, this man that's found in chapter 40, 41, and 42. After he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east, we call that the eastern gate. You want to note that. Verse 2. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. And his voice was like that of a noise of many waters. And the earth shined with his glory. I want to pause for a moment and ask you, why is he coming from the east? Why does Ezekiel see the glory of God of Israel? Recap in verse 2. He's coming from the way of the east. He sees this Lord of glory coming from the east. Why? I believe, no doubt, and I won't have time to delve and to elaborate and explain fully on why he's coming from the east. Hold your Bibles open. We're coming back to it. But I will say this. I personally believe he's coming from Petra. That is modern day Jordan. We went to Petra when we were over there a year ago. Why is he going to Petra? Who is he going to bring? What is he doing over there? He's going to get that remnant. He's going to get those Jewish people who've been spared. Not the 2/3 that have been killed, but the 1/3 that has not been killed. Here comes the Lord. Oh, I'm telling you, the word of God is alive. This will happen in the future. You best believe it will. Josh, appreciate that. And he went out of the eastern gate and he went to the Mount of Olives. Even the Jewish rabbis say he stayed there. The glory stayed there. How many believe we need the glory back in America again? We need the glory in the church. We need the glory on our families. Hey, look, some of us aren't serious enough to have God's glory. We just casually slip in and slip out. But if you really want the glory of God on your life, there's some things that we got to get right with the Lord. But wait a minute. This is the word of the Lord, and I want you to look at verse 7, okay? Please, look at verse 7. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne. Son of man is used 93 times, I mentioned earlier. And the place of the soles of my feet where I dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Underline that forever, Olam, that means forever. God said, I'm going to dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. Neither they nor the kings by their whoredoms, nor by the carcasses of the kings in their high places. Verse number 8. I'll stop right there. Many of the Jews are blinded. They have been deceived. They're not Christian. They're not believers in Jesus. But God says in the book of Romans chapter 11, many will turn to him. And we're seeing some things happen in our world right now. That's just a fulfillment of just what God said. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen. And I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know this, it will happen. Because let God be true and every man a liar. Our Father, I thank you now for the word. I bless you, Lord, that I'm nothing but you're everything. I thank you, Jesus. We need our eyes open today. We need our hearts quickened today. We need our lives filled today. Oh, Father, we're looking to you, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. And Lord, make us like you did Ezekiel. We may not see all of your glory like Ezekiel did, but God, we can see your glory in your word. We can see your glory in your creation. We can see your glory from day to day. We bless you that we serve a mighty God. I want to thank you today that you are altogether lovely. And Father God, your majesty is ruling and reigning. And one day you're going to wrap up everything. And we're moving swiftly to that time, Father. And we pray now that you'll help us to be busy about your business. That God will be as you told us to watch and pray. And Lord, you said, occupy till I come. I pray for men and women today and boys and girls today, Father, that you'll give us heaven's perspective. You'll give us your vision for our life and your power to fulfill our godly role in this ungodly world. Thank you now for victory. Thank you now for your blood. Thank you now for your mighty Holy Spirit. We yield to you now. Pray that you'll be high and lifted up. And we love you, Lord, because of your great love. Thanks so much, precious Lord, for not giving up on us, but Lord, reaching down and rescuing us by your marvelous grace and your great unconditional love. Be glorified, Lord. Meet every need. Save the lost. Revive the saved. And prepare your people, Father, for the days in which we're living. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Notice for a moment, the three non-negotiables. Number one is this. The first non-negotiable is in question form. Why does God want us to worship him? Why does God want us to worship him? And you can see what happened in verse 2 of chapter 43. The glory of God of Israel came by the way of the east, and it was the voice of the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Verse 4, and the glory of the Lord came in the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. Do you know, I did not know all the details. Do you know the eastern gate is shut right now? We went to Israel and I saw the eastern gate shut. According to history, in the year 1530, in the year 1530, the Turkish governor had the gate shut. Do you realize the eastern gate is a pivotal, private, significant place in the life of every Jew and every Christian and every Muslim? Number one, because every Jew understands that Jesus will come back through the eastern gate. Number two, the Muslims are waiting according to their Quran, which is, by the way, lies. At any rate, according to the Quran, God will judge people at the eastern gate, whether they go to heaven or hell. But wait a minute. For the Christian, we understand according to this text, Jesus will come through. The glory of God will come through the eastern gate. Oh yes, it's shut now, but it's not going to be shut very long. Why does God want you and me to worship him? And the answer is twofold. Number one, because of who he is. How many will believe we serve a mighty God? Oh, do you know who he is? If you understand it, if I understand who he is, we can't help but worship him. We can't help but love him. We can't help but let him have his way with us. Who he is? Well, who is he? Have you ever seen his glory? It was Moses that saw the glory of God. Remember when he's up on the mountain, receiving the Ten Commandments, and the glory was overpowering to Moses. He had to put a veil on his face. Why? He shone like a light bulb. If we ever take the time, if we ever pay the price to get in the presence of God, to get the glory of God, how many believe that God is real? I'm not preaching something here that's science fiction. I'm not preaching something today that's mythology, Greek mythology. I'm talking about a real God. I'm talking about a personal God. I'm talking about a God that left heaven's glory and comes and dwells in our hearts. But wait a minute. There's something about the manifested glory of God. There's something about the manifested presence of God. If you've ever been in his presence, you will never ever, and I will never ever ever ever, be the same again when we get in God's presence. Moses saw the glory of God. John, in the book of Revelation chapter 1, saw the glory of God. He saw this glorified Christ. Jesus wasn't hanging on the cross anymore. No, he had risen from the grave. And John saw him. His hair, white as wool. His eyes as a flame of fire. Out of his mouth is the sound of many waters. His feet as if they had gone through a brazen furnace. John saw him and fell as a dead man. Oh yes, the glory of the Lord. You see, we worship him today because of who he is. Well, who is he? Right here in the book of Ezekiel, if you'll turn to chapter 44, you'll see a little bit more of what Ezekiel experienced as he sees this heavenly temple. Notice what he says in verse number 44, verse 1. He brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary which looketh toward the east. And it was shut. I told you the gate was shut, didn't I? It was shut. Then the Lord said unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. You'll come back tonight. We'll talk more in depth about this temple, about this prince. I don't have time today in one message to talk about all the things that are in these texts. There's no way possible. But simply say that prince is, some believe to be David. Others believe be a ministrator, one like David. Regardless of what your opinion is, there's going to be a prince that will administer during this time. Look at verse 4. Then he brought me to the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house and the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. I want you to skip over to verse 14. Look over to verse 14. Ezekiel sees the presence of God. Ezekiel sees this futuristic event. By the way, as you're looking over there in verse 14, I want you to know there's three different types of interpretations interpreting this text. One is historical. That is, some say, well, this is not an event that's going to happen. It's never happened. It's just a historical event. It's just a past thing that's happened. Number two, not only a historical event, but a symbolic event. Some say, well, this is the picture of the church, and all the church is going to fulfill all of this. And I don't believe that. The third view is the literal view, or the apocalyptic view, that in time, that futuristic view of these events, I believe, beloved. You say, Pastor, what do you think? Now, whether you agree with me or not, you be the judge. But I believe the Word of God literally. I believe the Word of God historically. I believe the Word of God grammatically. I believe when God says He's going to return to the eastern gate, He's going to return to the eastern gate. I don't have to question it. In fact, when you listen to me, I love you, but I got to tell you this. When you start monkeying with the Bible, saying God said this, but He didn't say this, He meant this, but He didn't mean this, then you become God yourself. I can't hear you. When you start monkeying with the Bible and saying, God said this, but He didn't say this, and He said this, then you become the judge. You're not the judge. I'm not the judge. God's the judge. Somebody say amen. Let God be true and every man a liar. Hey, but look at chapter 43 and verse 14. But God says, but I will make them keepers of the charge. He's talking about the priest, and He's talking about the end time role in this millennial temple, or otherwise known as Messiah's temple or Ezekiel's temple. Keep reading. Look at verse 15. I like this. But the priest, the Levites, the son of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. What is he saying? What in the world does he mean? I'll tell you what he means. We worship the Lord. We understand who He is. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord of Provide in the book of Genesis 22. He's Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner, according to Gideon's report when the children of Israel won the battle found in the book of Judges. He's not only Jireh. Wait a minute. He provided that ram. I need to tell you that. In Genesis chapter 22. How many believe that God said He will provide for His people? Oh yes, He said He would. But He's also Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shalom. That's what He said to Gideon. You are our peace. But He's also Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is our shepherd. That's Psalm 23. And then finally, He's Jehovah Titzkenu. But wait a minute. Really, finally, He's Jehovah Shema. We'll see that at the very end of our message today. God is with us. When we understand who He is, I dare say, beloved, because I know how busy I get, and I know how busy you are. Oftentimes, listen, tell me the truth now. Be honest with me. I talked with Jehovah's Witness this week at the hospital. We were sitting side by side. Don't you know that was a conversation? Amen. Anyway, I stood there and I said, now tell me the truth. He looked at me with his big eyes. He said, I'm going to tell you the truth, Pastor. I'm going to tell you the truth. Well, tell me the truth. do you get so busy that you forget who God is? Do you get so preoccupied about things going on in this world that you don't take time to say, God, I just want to thank you for who you are. You are Alpha and the Omega. You are the Almighty. You are the beginning and the end. You are the creator of heaven and earth. You are the day star from on high. You are, oh, you are Emmanuel, God with us. Do you ever take time to understand and reflect on who God is? I'm convinced when we think about who He is, it will cause us to worship Him and fall at His feet and say, Lord, your glory is incomprehensible. You are immutable. That is, you're above all creation. You are transcendent. You are mighty indeed. Why, you can move the mountains. You can walk on the water. You can give peace in the middle of a storm. How many believe we serve a mighty God? And when you know who He is, you can't help but love Him. You can't help but to serve Him. You can't help but to let Him have His way with you. Who is this God to you? Why does God want you and me to worship Him? Because of who He is, number one. Number two, because of what He's done. I just had you to read the text there in the book of Ezekiel 44, verses 14 and 15. Again, I don't have time to go into great detail other than saying this. Zadok. You know who Zadok is? Do you know what God said to Zadok? Do you know what we just read in Ezekiel 44? God said to Zadok, He said, I'm going to give you a portion in the land. Why? Because the Lord rewards. I said the Lord rewards those that honor Him. Amen and amen. I said God's got rewards for you today. I said the Lord's not going to forget your labor of love which you showed to His name. I said you can't offer a cup of cold water in His name and get and not receive a reward. The Lord knows. The Lord's keeping the scorecard. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is complete toward Him. Do you know this God? I didn't say, do you know Hollywood's God? I didn't say, you know some kind of God that you read out of a book somewhere. I said, do you really know the God of the Bible? Have you experienced His grace? Have you received His love? Have you been washed in His precious blood? Do you see Him hanging on a cross for your sins and my sins? Watch Him as He comes up out of the grave with the keys to death and hell. Watch Him as He comes back on a cloud of glory. This same God that made us, this same God that loves us, this same God that bought us with His own blood. I've got good news. He's coming back for us. And speaking of good news and bad news, you heard about the airplane pilot that said he came over the intercom. And he said to the passenger, he said, I got good news, I got bad news. They said, what's the bad news? He said, the bad news is we're totally off the radar. The plane is not even being located on a radar. We're just out yonder flying in the skies. He said, but the good news is we're making good time. Well, anyway, hey, look, when you understand who He is, who is He? What He wants to do, but I've got to hasten to move. Number two, there's a second non-negotiable. Not only why does God want us to worship Him, but number two, why does God want us to witness to others about Him? Why does God want us to witness to others about Him? I'm fixing to ask you to turn to passages of Scripture. How many got your Bibles? Hold them up. Let me see if you got your Bible. All right, good, 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 good. Very good, very good, very good. Look at this text. I dare say you've probably read this, and I've read this number of times. I've never seen it in the same light of this. I tell you what, then the Lord shows me stuff, I love to share it with you. And I hadn't learned it all. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I'm still pressing toward. And what the Lord shows me, I want to show you. Again, I've never seen this before. Look at Ezekiel chapter 47. You've probably not really studied this as well. But this is glorious, beloved. Look what God says is going to happen. Look what God says, and there's some spiritual application to what we're talking about. Here in the book of Ezekiel chapter 47. Now we skipped over chapter 45 and 46 for a reason. These are sacrifices that are going to be offered during the millennial reign. Why? Is there a need for sacrifice? Jesus has been crucified and raised and He made an offering for sin once and for all. This is not to take away sin. Rather, this is a way of remembrance. You can read that and come back tonight. We'll talk more about it. Chapter 47, look at verse 1. Are you in 47 verse 1? If you are, say amen. afterward he brought me again. That is Ezekiel. He is describing this glorious journey to the land, and namely to see this massive, mighty, magnificent temple called Ezekiel's temple. Again, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters, underline that, issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from the under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. He's talking about the temple, this water. Miraculously, all of a sudden, is flowing out from this temple. Keep reading. Verse 2. And he brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out water. Waters on the right side. By the way, the Hebrew word for ran out is mipakum. And the word mipakum means it's like pouring water from a bottle. It's first a little trickle. It comes out as a little trickle. It comes out just slowly at first. But wait a minute, keep reading. Verse 3. And when the man that had the line in his hand, that is the angel, went forth eastward, and he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the, what? Ankles, underline that. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000 and it was a river. I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. What in the world is he talking about, this river? Ezekiel saying this, I saw a river coming out of this mighty temple, this great big temple on the Temple Mount. Water, first a trickle. First it gets ankle deep. Then it gets knee deep. Then it gets up to my loins, waist deep. And then the next thing you know, it covers me up. I need to tell you something. Do you know we're told the topography, geography of where this temple stands is 2,500 feet above sea level. On the other hand, we'll show a map in a moment. The Dead Sea is the lowest place on planet Earth. The Temple Mount, according to historians, is 34 miles from the Mediterranean Sea to Jerusalem. It's 24 miles from the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea would be down south of where the temple is located. It's 24 miles to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, guess how far, guess how low it is? 1,300 feet, 1,280, approximately 1,300 feet below sea level. Do you hear me? I think, if I'm not wrong, I believe that's about 3,700 feet differences from the Temple Mount, watch. The Temple Mount all the way down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea being the lowest place on planet Earth. No wonder there's minerals. No wonder there's phosphate. No wonder there's potassium. No wonder it's rich. Some even believe gold and silver to be at the bottom of the Dead Sea. Why? It's the lowest place on the earth. Everything flows that way. But the Temple Mount is up here, 2,500 feet above sea level. And then the Dead Sea. I'm telling you that because guess where this water is going to flow? It's going to flow from the Temple Mount down to the Dead Sea. Now, I wish I had time to talk more about that, but you can check it out. Study it yourself. Check it out. I'm telling you this, there's coming a time when the Dead Sea is going to have fish in the Dead Sea, according to the Word of God. You can keep reading in the book of Ezekiel 47 and find out the Dead Sea is going to thrive with life because of this river that's going to flow from the temple. By the way, you do know the Gihon River, so we're told, is right there at the Temple Mount. And so it's not going to be a mystery how God can do this. Not that God needs that, but wait a minute, I need to tell you this. You know what I thought about when I saw this about the ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep over your head? I thought about the Christian life. How many know that you're saved today? Absolutely know you're saved, no doubt about it. I'm glad that you know. There's some maybe don't know. But do you know what? When it comes to the Christian life, how many know that it's more than just being saved? It's growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's experiencing His resurrection power. Watch this. The Lord showed me this. There's a lot of people that are in the ankle deep water when it comes to the Christian life. They're content. They're satisfied. I'm going to heaven. Oh, by the skin of my teeth. I'm saved so as by fire. I don't care about anything else as long as I'm going to heaven. They're wading around in the ankle deep water, but how many know that God has much more for you? How many know that the Lord is not wanting us just to wade around in the ankle deep water? God, again, will reward us at the judgment seat of Christ, which will be received at the judgment seat of Christ. Runner's crown, the watcher's crown, the soul winner's crown, the shepherd's crown, and the crown of life. Five crowns are mentioned in the New Testament. We'll take those crowns according to Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 and cast them at the feet of Jesus. Some, maybe today, you're waiting around in the baby pool. I want to tell you, as your friend, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Press on to maturity. Forgive that person. Start hungering for the Word of God. Start being a soul winner. Oh yes, why does God want us to witness to others and to tell them about His glory? Are you in the baby pool up to your ankles? There's others who decided, I'm not going to stay in the little baby pool up to the ankles, deep water. I'm going to get down to knee-deep water. Do you see what Ezekiel said? There's some that are in the knee-deep water. They've learned the importance of prayer. How many believe that prayer makes a difference? It not only changes things, it changes me, it changes you. And some, I thought about it. I saw that, and the Lord impressed that upon my heart. The knee-deep Christians are those that understand in prayer. If prayer is not just asking God for a grocery list, prayer is not just asking God to do things He doesn't want to do. Prayer is learning to worship Him, and prayer is adoring Him. Prayer is confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Prayer is not only that, but thanksgiving to God. I don't know about you, but every day we ought to wake up and say, Lord, you sure been good to me. Oh God, you sure been good to me. Yes, you have. Thanksgiving and everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanksgiving and supplication. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is listening to God. Prayer. No wonder A.C. Dixon said, when we don't pray, we get what man can do. But when we pray, we get what God can do. How many want to see what God can do? Oh, more things are wrought by prayer than the world ever dreamed. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Lord, teach us to pray. Some of you are in the knee-deep water. Some of you are in the ankle-deep water. Some are in the waist-deep water. You know what the waist-deep water, what the Lord showed me about that? I thought about the whole armor of God. And some have grown in your Christian life that you understand we got an enemy. And you are engaged in the enemy. You're not running from the enemy. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Take up the whole armor of God, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Some new right today, you are there engaging the enemy, reaching the lost. But then others not only ankle and the knee deep and waist deep, but over your head, you've yielded to God and said, Lord, here am I. And you just letting go and let God. Have you ever been in water? Have you ever been in water when it was over your head? You couldn't control it, could you? All you could do was flap and paddle and try to stay up above the water. I heard about one lady standing on a pier. She was looking down at the ocean. The man was fishing right beside her, and there was ocean water all down below. She said to the man, "If I fell off this pier into the water, I'd surely drown." He said, "Nah." He said, "Nah. Falling in the water is not going to make you drown. Going under the water is going to make you drown." I want to ask you, where are you at? Why does God want us to witness? Why does God want us to worship Him? Thirdly and finally, why does God want us to wait for Him? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 48. Tonight you got to come back, because we're going to be, Lord willing, maybe diving into a little bit more, filling in the blanks in this great passage. Oh my, I hope you get as much out of it as I have. I really do. I pray God will bless you as we read this together and study it, and we just fall in love with Jesus more. Look at chapter 48, and then look at the last verse, and I'll be done. In the last verse, notice, here is the distributing, or distribution is a better word, of the land to the children of Israel. Joseph had his two sons, you know, that received part of the land. And so, look at chapter 48. And verse 35. Are you there? Say amen if you're there. And it was round about 18,000 measures. And underline this. And the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. Let's say it together. The Lord is there. One more time. The Lord is there. You know what that is? Jehovah Shema. Jehovah Shema. Let's say it together. Jehovah Shema. That's the reference of Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. I want to close on this. Hey, bring that picture up above the city. I meant to bring that up a minute ago. You're probably going to be hard-pressed to see this, but bring that of the water coming down. There it is right there. Here's the Temple Mount right here. I've ran across this. I was looking for a better picture. This is all I could find. Spent a long time looking. But anyway, this was a picture by a man by the name of Manfred Kober. He drew this. Here is Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. Here's the water descending down from the Temple Mount I just talked about. Here is the Jordan River. Here is, scroll up please, Katie, there's the Dead Sea right here. A little bit further, there it is. There's the Dead Sea right there. So this water is going to flow not only the Dead Sea, but it will flow into the Red Sea as well. All right. Why does God want us to wait and watch? I'm going to believe that Jesus is coming again. I'll close on this account. A captain who had a lot of men going out to the ship, going fishing. They would go out every once in a while throughout the year. They'd be gone for weeks. Inevitably, when they would come back into the harbor, the men on this ship, the captain would be looking out as they're coming to their home in the harbor. And the captain would say to the men, "Jim, I see your wife standing on the dock. James, I see your wife standing on the dock." They'd be coming into the harbor. They wouldn't be in the harbor. The ship would be a little ways away, but the captain could see the wives as they were waiting and watching for their husband to return. And then he would say, "Ron, there's your wife. Henry, I don't see your wife. Henry, I don't see your wife." And as they would come into the harbor, Ron would get off the boat, and there would greet his wife and kiss his wife, and all the men would get off the boat and the ship and greet their wife. But Henry's wife was not on the dock. And so Henry makes his way to his house. He said, "There must be something wrong." He gets to his house. He opens the door. There is his wife standing in the kitchen. He said, "Honey, what are you doing?" She said, "I'm waiting for you." He said, "But why weren't you watching out there on the dock like everybody else?" She said, "I was waiting." He said, "But you weren't watching." She said, "But I was waiting." He said, "But you weren't watching." There's a difference in waiting and watching. Are you watching for Jesus to come again? Are you standing on the dock of this life saying, "Lord, it could be today"? Are you just waiting or are you watching for his return? I say the Lord is worthy of worship, and I wonder if you'd stand together.